Let's turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 15. Some thought Jesus, in the cursing of the fig tree, which we looked at last week, kind of lost his cool. And they thought it unfit to consider Jesus cursing the fig tree. I talked about that last week. What must they think from this passage? Well, they were wrong then, and they would be wrong now if they thought Jesus did anything improper. Verse 15, Mark 11. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are a God to be feared. And you are not one to trifle with. And your church is your church, not ours. And Lord, the ease at which we disrespect holy things these days is testament of our wickedness and your patience. For Lord, it is here that we see your attitude of zeal for your Father's house and your house. So Lord, I pray we would be of those who think rightly about this and follow through with proper actions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right now, somewhere in America, there is a straight road. It's a pretty road. It has meadows on one side, a forest on the other side. It goes straight from point A to point B, and it's the quickest route to get from point A to point B. It's a smooth road. It's well paved. It's nice to drive it, and people do so. And right now in America, somewhere, there's a person thinking how to make that road crooked. Is it not working properly? Of course it's working properly. Is it something wrong with the road? No, nothing wrong with the road. But somebody is thinking, how do I make that straight road crooked? Well, it's going to take more gas if it's crooked. Doesn't matter. He cannot sleep. He's tried to sleep, this person. He has tried to sleep. And he can't get a restful night's sleep because that straight road is in existence and he's got to make it crooked. It's a 10-mile stretch of road. He's got to make it 20 miles. Curved. People run off a curvy road more. I can't sleep unless that road is crooked. Well, that's a fictitious example, but it could be true. It seems that it is the nature of fallen men to corrupt and change what is working just fine. We have a saying, don't fix what's not broken. And the reason we have a saying like that is that there are people like this fictional man who is thinking how to fix something that's not broken. The Boy Scouts weren't broken, so we broke them. The Girl Scouts weren't broken, so we broke them. Bathroom situations weren't broken, so we broke it. I mean, whatever is working properly, someone is trying to mess it up. You know, the government's not always been something we look at with dread and disdain. The government was created in this country as an advocate, but now it's become an adversary. If you want to start a business today, the government's going to put all kinds of blocks in your way. Churches go from gospel and truth to be centered upon that to people and entertainment centered rather than the gospel and truth centered. Colleges, many colleges we could name, began as Christian training centers for preachers and teachers and for Christians to learn about God. a number of Southern Baptist schools have completely gone off and no longer speak of the things of God. They're enemies and hostile to Christ. You know, I used to get up and eat in the morning Sugar Pops and Sugar Smacks. You can't eat those anymore. Now they're Corn Pops and Honey Smacks. That's, even though they'll change cereal names. It's a, you know, it's, if you've ever had these, and I admit, I had Sugar Smacks this past week. It's exactly the same. But that's not the way it is in most of society. When they change something, they make it worse and corrupt it. And the temple in Jerusalem is an example of that, and the most offensive. The temple in Jerusalem was made for the worship of God. Right now at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, there is a mosque. It is going to be, I think, in time to come, a flashpoint. Because can you imagine one day the Muslims say, well, you know, we don't really need this spot here anymore. You Jews, go ahead and take it back up and use it however you would like. Never going to happen. And so the temple was made to maintain and foster a relationship between God and man, with Israel being the point which God reaches out to man, and to typify the fulfillment of Christ in his redemptive work, so that the temple, with the sacrifices and the services, mimicked Christ. And it was a place where the law would be proclaimed and the standards of God be taught. And what did we find here in the Gospels of the temple? It's a strip mall. It's a place where a bunch of people have put up a lot of kiosks and they're selling and trading. And so there's nothing, even access to God, that sinners will not corrupt and nullify. I've heard people say that a person was so clumsy they would break a steel ball. And that's a very difficult thing to do. And I believe that in the fallen nature of man, there's nothing that we do not ruin if we pursue our own way. Now, Jesus cleansed the temple twice. If you look back at up to John chapter 2, John covers in his gospel the first cleansing of the temple. The synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, cover the last one. So, but the first one here at the beginning of John chapter 2, verse 14, again, it was at the time of the Passover. More people would be in the city, and more commerce would be taking place to trade with the people coming from a far distance. So John 2, verse 14, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So he did it at the beginning. He did it at the end. Because disregard for the place of worship of God is disregard for God. And in Israel's history, at times they would just shut the whole place down. Nobody was interested in the temple. They had high places, they had other gods, they had other shrines. In the days of Josiah, they found the law in the temple. It was like a basement. It was like it was boarded up. And nobody even used it anymore, and they didn't miss it. Now, this most likely, this cleansing that we see here in Mark 11 and the other synoptic gospels, took place at the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Gentiles could come. So that would be the place that would be most give you the most exposure if you're in it for business. It also makes you most in the way. And so they were selling sacrifices, doves. Doves were a sacrifice for poor people that you could offer. You didn't want to carry the sacrifice from wherever you were traveling to Jerusalem, so it was economical and less trouble just to buy it there in Jerusalem. And so they set that up in the temple. And the money changers, that was a good business. The money changers would take like 6 ones and give you a $5 bill in return. Except it was money that's like we do when we travel. You want to change American dollars into rupees, you go to a money changer, and they get a certain percentage of that, and that's what they were setting up there. So, but really, the temple was for their business. It was no longer a place of prayer and worship. And that was at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it was persisting at the end of the ministry of Jesus. And probably likely all the way until it was destroyed, the temple. And sinners have the characteristic of disrespecting holy things. They don't see holy things as holy. They presume upon God's blessings. They assume God would bless them. Why would God not bless us, they say. And they dismiss God's anger. So Jesus comes in and cleanses the temple. Point one. Again. Jesus was centered on an appropriate use of the temple. If you make something, you have the say as to how you want it to be used. And so the temple, God directed to be made. And David and Solomon, David helped a lot with the design. Solomon built it originally. Then you had Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's temple. It's the same concept of what it was for. So we find that when men abuse the temple, that it is a serious infraction to the Lord. Look at Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Here's a man did not respect the temple, Belshazzar. This is after the fall of Jerusalem. And, well, the beginning of the fall. Belshazzar, verse 1, the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while, verse 2, he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. So here is Belshazzar showing off. He is the son of the conqueror of Jerusalem, got the vessels out of there, precious vessels that were dedicated to God for a spiritual service and worship of the Lord. And he's partying. He's not going to use Dixie cups. He's going to use the vessels from the temple to show off. Verse 3, they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. And here's what they did. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So they did use it for a spiritual purpose, to worship false gods. And they're using the very vessels that were dedicated to the God of heaven to do that. And they were having a fine time. And this can take place in many, many areas of the world without any twinge of conscience from anybody. But on this day, verse 5, in the same hour the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And I don't care how drunk he was, and how jolly he was, and how proud he was, and what a worshiper of these false gods he was. When he saw that, verse 6, the king's countenance changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I sure hope somebody recorded that. He fell apart. His knees knocked. His joints went out of place. He was troubled. He asked for an interpretation of the words, and Daniel was the one. Verse 23 of that chapter, "You've lifted yourself up," he says to Belshazzar, "against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written. And the meaning of it turns out to be, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your days have been numbered, and your kingdom has been divided. In other words, it's a message of destruction. The temple, its purpose is, it's not like a church. You've got different churches that come up locally. You have one temple. And the temple held the symbolic presence of God, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, all of that. Sacrifices were made. The order and design was to show, Hebrews tells us that access to God was not fully yet provided in the temple, but it was pointing to Jesus. So you had basically in the temple the outside, then you had the inner court, and you had the most holy place. And the high priest would yearly take blood from the sacrifice and carry it into the Holy of Holies to offer it to God for atonement. And that persisted until Jesus. And when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, showing now that the way into the most holy place has been opened up by the blood of Christ. So it's no longer the great high priest, the Jewish people, but our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, who goes into the most holy place, not of the temple, but of heaven, carrying his blood to present before the Father. And the Father sees the righteousness of his Son, who has conquered death and risen to be by his side. And so we're not just brought into the symbolic presence of God, we're brought into the actual presence of God by the blood of Jesus. And so the temple had that figure. And Jesus comes there that morning, and he sees something quite different. If I die and my biography is written, and the title of my biography is "He Loved Broccoli and Professional Wrestling," I'm coming back. And people don't realize how Jesus is. They see Jesus as timid and loving of all and not having many standards, and just goes along with whatever you want because he's Jesus. He did this. He made a whip, and he started swinging the whip at those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables. He didn't just preach, he whacked people with a whip. And he turned over the tables of the money changers who were cheating people. And he overturned the seats of doves, of those who sold doves, and I can imagine the doves flying all over the place. and he created a ruckus. And some say, well, that shouldn't have happened. Yeah, it shouldn't have happened because there's a standard that was given that Jesus reminds them of on that day. Verse 17, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? A couple of verses there from Isaiah 56:7, God has designated his house a house of prayer. That's not just a house of petition to get things. It's a house of approaching God and praying to God and worshiping God and fellowshipping with God. It's a relationship. And the den of thieves from Jeremiah 7, I might read that, Jeremiah 7, verse 9, that this is, again, what happens in our own society. You have something good, and sinners pervert it. So he says you've made it a den of thieves. Jeremiah 7, verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. There's a day of reckoning. And this day that Jesus cleanses the temple is a precursor of the judgment seat, where he drives out his enemies into eternal destruction. If a person runs a stop sign, the policeman will say, you ran a stop sign. Where? Right there. Points them back to the standard. Jesus taught the standard that they should have gotten. If you know what a stop sign means, then you stop at it. But if you don't, you go right on past it and you get ticketed for it if you're caught. And Jesus points out the standard, which they had completely ignored. It also says there that he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. The temple being where it was, some people would just carry whatever through it to get to the other side, like a shortcut. And that was something Jesus would not allow. He would not allow it to be used as a shortcut to get to other parts of the city, like it was just another place to trod. We have something like that, by the way, in Orangeburg. There's a sign in the gardens that says it's a place of spiritual nourishment, or I can't exactly remember the exact words now, but it was left by some godly people would give the gift to Orangeburg, a place for spiritual reflection and such things as that. It's a beautiful place for that. But, you know, when that display for Christmas came out, the very first thing we saw was there's no place for a manger scene. It's completely ignored. Jesus protected the temple from becoming mundane and ignored. We have graves. We live near a cemetery. And you go along and you see cemeteries, and when you walk out there, you'll note that people are careful often not to even step on the graves of the people that are buried there. Is it because we're afraid they'll do something? Of course not. Just respect. And Jesus was keeping the temple from being used in a disrespectful way. And so he cleansed it, and then he restored it. Second point. Cleansing and then restoration to its original purpose. Take this example. A man has his grandmother who lives about a mile from him, and she lives up on a hill in the woods, and she doesn't have a good adequate water supply, so he decides that he's going to make a pipe that runs from his house to his grandmother's house so that his grandmother will have a constant supply of fresh water. And of course, he gets David to install it and make it all work. So it's all in, and the grandmother is so happy. She's got a fresh water supply now. Her problems are over. So it goes on a couple of months later. She calls and says she's got no water. And the man says, what? I'm sorry, I don't have any water. So the man says, how can that be? The water is still flowing from my house through the pipe. So he goes out and looks, and he finds that people along the way have tapped into the pipe and drawn off the water. One man's watering his lawn with it. Another man made a pool. And by the time it's gone a mile, there's no water left for the grandmother. What's the man going to do? Let's just say the man's name is John Wayne. What is he going to do? We know what he's going to do. He's going to plug up all those holes that have been tapped into his pipe, and he's going to restore it to the original purpose. And who knows what else he's going to do to those people that tapped into it. Matthew tells us in Matthew 21, let's look there, Matthew 21 verse 14, that when Jesus cleansed the temple, Matthew 21, 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Once you moved out all that business stuff, then the blind and the lame could come and he healed them there. Because the temple shows that God desires to touch men and meet their needs, and Jesus was there doing that. And then if you see, follow along more there in Matthew 21, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now, we get from there that they saw Jesus doing wonderful things, and that a result of that was that the temple was filled with praise. Not this, come over here, I got a good deal for you on some doves, but Hosanna to the Son of David. There was praise that was brought back. And this is logical. If something is clogging up the purpose, once you move it out, then the thing it's supposed to do can be restored. And the praise. And this is what immediately it became. So Jesus cleansed the temple, Jesus restored the temple, and then finally Jesus straightened the temple. The temple had become this straight road that had been made crooked by the devices of men. And the philosophy that is prevalent today is that the world should love us, the church. Now, we want that. But there's a philosophy that we have got to make ourselves lovable to the world. We have got to do those things that the world will laud us for and approve of us in. And so what has happened today is churches have become famous for making the world love them, taking the stands the world appreciates, and they adapt to the doctrine, to the desire of sinners to have things they naturally love. You want a hot dog during the service? We can do that. In fact, when we pass the plates, we will pass the plates and also have a hot dog cart there. You can give to the church and also buy a hot dog. Heard this week a Catholic church in London was seeking a liquor license. That'll draw them in. We have a nice long kitchen there. Terry can put in a bunch of wine racks and we can really go at it. I bet we'll fill this place up, free liquor. So the church has come to this philosophy that if we minimize doctrine and preaching and maximize entertainment and amusement, we're doing the work of God. We're doing the opposite of the work of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come in 2016, he says, that they will not desire the word of God. And here we are. We're certainly to adorn the gospel, but not distract from it. And the religious elites see all this. They were the ones who provided for the business of the temple to take place because they got a kickback from it. So they had their swimming pools and big cars from the fact that the temple was being used in a way that it was not meant to be used. And so when Jesus comes in and throws everything out, they're indignant. They have no desire for the glory of God. They don't care about God. They're in it for the business. And so they're mad. Verse 18 says, they're so mad, they're thinking how they might destroy him. And of course, this is the last week. This is the Passion Week. He's about to be crucified. This is the last straw to them. Oh, no, he's restored the temple back to praise and worship of God and healing of the lame and the blind. We've got to get rid of him. Because they were hardened in unbelief and after money. And they had no religion of the heart. And they loved the crookedness of the temple. And so they tried to stop the praise. In Matthew 21, that's the parallel, as we've just seen, tells us that they mentioned to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Because they were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." The same thing had happened during the triumphal entry. "You hear what they're saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" So this is very proper. It's perfect. It should be done. I'm not going to stop it. The devil is jealous for praise. And Jesus identified these religious elite as children of the devil. The Pharisees were called children of the devil. So the problem here is that the devil wants the praise and Jesus is getting it, and that's not acceptable. And it's very easy, and we'll see a very subtle drift. If we're not careful, we'll drift from being faithful. We'll drift from being have a heartfelt religion to formality and ritual, and it'll no longer be from the heart. When we first drove, very first time we got behind the wheel of a car, did you have any danger in getting bored? Falling asleep? Like this. Hands at 10 and 2, eyes on the road. Something happened over here like an explosion. You're not looking. You're going to ride down the road. Every bit, you take it all in. After a few years of driving, text, "Hey," whatever. You've gotten used to it. And it's very easy to get to be diligent and heartfelt to formal and ritualistic. And so they, in essence, they're worshiping another god while they claim to be worshiping the true God, and they're zealous for their false god, but not for the true God. So the temple needed straightening from an institution of men of the house of God, from being secularized in business to being spiritual, from glorifying the pursuits of men to glorifying God, from disrespect to respect. And the mark of the saint, the mark of those who love God, is that they're zealous for his house. "The zeal for your house has eaten me up," is what it was said of Jesus. He was zealous. He wasn't blasé. You talk to people today about God, they're blasé about the church. They're blasé about Christianity. They don't really care much about it. It's like, what's your favorite color? It doesn't matter. But when Isaiah speaks of the forerunner to come, which was John the Baptist, we see what the Lord wants the forerunner to do. Isaiah 40, verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Notice, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Everything's crooked. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." What do we do about that guy that's out there wanting to mess up that road? He's wanting to make it crooked. Well, we follow Christ. who makes things straight, who restores things to their proper purpose. We're coming up on Christmas. One day Christmas might be hijacked. Can you imagine that day coming? One day Thanksgiving might be hijacked from a time of Thanksgiving to a time of something else. Can you imagine? Someday Easter won't be about the resurrection so much as, I don't know, eggs or something. We follow Christ. Christ comes in the temple. The needy and the humble are glad that he cleansed it because they come and they're healed. The proud and the wicked are angry and they think how they can destroy Christ. We follow Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are and patient to give us a testimony of yourself in this wicked world. And we always, Lord, take the advantages that you offer to us and we pervert them into something other than they are meant to be. And we pray forgiveness, Lord, as a society for that. And may we take advantage of the privileges that we have, that we might have, Lord, a proper attitude, a proper attention and devotion and respect to your house and to your things. In Jesus' name, amen.